We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bergant Society, with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 801, 801 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergant Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published by the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order your copy for yourself and your friends? The Defined King James Bible. Then, have you received yet your free and postpaid fuzzy facts from Fundamentalists on Bible versions? It's $8 plus $4 shipping. It's $12 value, free and postpaid. Free and postpaid for your request. Simply call us, 108 pages. Gives 265 of these fuzzy facts that we're answering on this broadcast these past few months, and we'll continue to finish until we have completed it. It's an answer to the terrible, horrible book, One Bible Only, published by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area. This fuzzy facts from Fundamentalists and Bible Versions. It's got a beautiful red and white cover. It's yours for the asking. Call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're on fuzzy fact number 244 out of 265. Kevin Bowder, who's one of the teachers at Central Baptist Seminary, wrote this. Weren't Hort and Westcott apostates? Why would I want to take their word for anything? Now, that's the question that is asked. Here is Kevin Bowder's answer. Quote, most of these attacks are pure gossip, interspersed with brief quotations taken out of context. Were Hort and Westcott apostates? Possibly they were. End of quote. Page 177 of One Bible Only. Well, that's interesting. He does give the possibility that they might be, certainly. If he were to read into it, he would agree that they were apostates and heretics in their doctrine. But he says most of the attacks are pure gossip. My friend, gossip is not what we deal with here on this broadcast. We deal with fact. We deal, he says, interspersed with brief quotations. Yes, we have brief quotations, but then he says taken out of context. That's absolutely false. We don't take anything out of context. The quotations stand for themselves and on themselves and by themselves. He's defending Westcott and Hort. He says possibly they were, possibly. He gives that outside possibility, but yet he says it's pure gossip and quotations taken out of context. Well, Westcott and Hort's own sons have compiled the letters of the fathers. We've told you about this many times before in the broadcast. Over 900 pages each, the life and letters of Westcott. Over 900 pages in the life and letters of Hort. We have these, and we have these available. Yes, we make them by copy machine format and bind them, but they're legible, they're readable. And if you read through these letters from both men, you will see horrendously apostate, horrendously heretical words and doctrines and thoughts and ideas that you cannot say are fundamental. You cannot call them conservative. You must call these thoughts, these ideas, these doctrines apostate, heretical. No question about it. And also, if you take two of my books that I've written, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, and read them through, I've given 125 quotations, plus or minus, from five books, three from Westcott, two from Hort. And in these quotations, I show theological heresies. And I believe this is the fact. And then I've written another booklet entitled The Clever Denial of Christ's Bodily Resurrection. I quote from Bishop Hort, rather Bishop Westcott's two different books on the resurrection. I show that he does not believe in a bodily resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus is still in the grave. He's still in the tomb. And we are absolutely nonplussed, as it were. Dumbstruck, as some say, to agree that a man who denies the bodily resurrection of Christ can be a conservative. We cannot understand how people would say that they are and that they were. We can't understand how anybody who denies the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can be anything but an apostate, anything but a heretic. I don't understand. Kevin Bonner calls us, who stand for a King James Bible, heretics, using heretical behavior. He makes no bones about that. But yet he says, possibly, Westcott and Hort were apostate. Who deny these different things. And we've shown the quotations from many places, and it's not simply quotations out of context at all. Well, fuzzy fact number 245 out of 265, Kevin Bonner wrote this. Their theological biases, talking about Westcott and Hort, Bishop Westcott, Professor Hort, the founders, the beginners, the originators of this false text, he called it the critical text, the Westcott and Hort text taken from Manuscripts B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, these men, their theological biases simply do not enter into this question. Let's just pause right there. Into what question? He's talking about the question of the Greek text that we should accept and adopt. You mean to tell me that these men who are apostates, who do have theological biases, who do have theological heresies, that does not enter in to what they believe about the Greek New Testament text? The fact that they deny that even the original text of the New Testament was inerrant, they deny that it was perfectly infallible, even the original words that came out of the pen or the pencil or whatever of Paul and John and Peter, they deny that they were inerrant. And how can that not have a bias on the question of what they do with the Greek manuscript? If they don't believe some of these things, they're not going to believe the right text. They're not going to have the right text. And yet, Westcott and Hort are the ones that convinced the then-known world, and the world of today is still convinced, those that are following the critical text, they convinced the world in their day that B and Aleph, those horrendously false Greek manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai, are the way to go as far as the Greek New Testament is concerned. That basis, that foundation of Vatican and Sinai has 8,000 differences from the Textus Receptus, the received text that underlies our King James Bible. That's according to Dr. Jack Mormon, 8,000 differences. And these apostates were the ones that concocted the brew, concocted the poison, concocted this cocktail of error, and began first to foist upon the scholarly world their Greek text. They'd worked on it about 30 years before they popped it out in 1881. And that text is the basis even of our present Greek texts by and large today. Nestle Island, United Bible Society text, the critical text, started with Westcott and Hort and then varied here and there in small details from then on. They began with the text of Westcott and Hort. That's what Dr. Bruce Metzger says he did as one of the members of both committees. both the committee of the United Bible Society and the committee also of the Nestle Island Greek text. Dr. Metzger wrote to Dr. DeVitro and said what he did and what they did was simply to take Westcott and Hort's Greek text and go on from there and to change it as they wanted to change it. So he says, your theological biases of these Westcott and Hort people simply do not enter into this question. Let me continue. Kevin Bowder says, quote, Westcott and Hort were dealing with manuscripts that God had providentially preserved but were not available to earlier editors of the Greek New Testament. No one has proven that they handled the manuscripts in bad faith. End of quote from page 178. Now, as far as dealing with manuscripts that God had providentially preserved, let me just say this. How were they preserved? Were they the original manuscript words that were preserved by God? Or were they preservations of manuscripts that had been doctored, that had been tampered with, manuscripts that had been altered, manuscripts that had been changed? That's what were preserved in the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, and he's talking about B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, that God, he says, is providentially preserved. Well, they preserved Aleph. Why were they preserved? They were preserved because the churches did not use them. They did not thumb them to death, as Dean Burgon's phrase goes. They did not use and use and use, and so they had to be recopied. They were put on a shelf somewhere. But the origin of the manuscripts that Westcott and Hort were dealing with was an origin of Egypt, an origin of the Gnostics, an origin of heresy, an origin of Alexandria, an origin of origin. That's the man that, one of the ones that was of this persuasion, of the origin species. Clement of Alexandria, Eusebius, these are men who followed false Gnostic ideas about the Bible, who falsely interpreted the Bible. These manuscripts were tampered. And the reason the churches have not reproduced more of them, why they only have less than 1% of the manuscript evidence today, as far as B and Aleph are concerned, is because the churches rejected them. The churches were wise to them. From 250 to 450 A.D., yes, maybe they did have an influence because they came out of Egypt and nobody knew what they were. But from 500 A.D. to 1881, when Westcott and Hort trotted them out from the graveyard, the churches did not copy them, did not recopy them, and so the manuscript evidence is a great paucity, a scarcity, a fewness of manuscripts copied from the false B and Aleph manuscripts. In fact, B and Aleph and 43 others, according to Dr. Jack Mormon, have this variety of manuscript in his day, in the day of 1967, when Kurt Holland has given us these figures of 5,255 total, and of that, only 45 have to do with the Westcott and Hort false B and Aleph critical text. Well, what about the over 99%? What about the over 5,210 manuscripts, either in whole or in part, that we have that go along with the rest of the traditional text, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible? What about those manuscripts? Those manuscripts are what the churches have produced and copied and recopied, and those were... Now, he says that they're dealing with manuscripts God had providentially preserved, but they're tampered manuscripts, tampered and preserved because they were on the shelf and not used. Then he says, but they were not available to earlier editors of the Greek New Testament. Well, maybe those manuscripts themselves were not available, Vatican and Sinai, but certainly the words were available in other forms, in other manuscripts, in other ways. And so just because they were all of a sudden discovered, that is, the Sinai manuscript discovered in the 1830, 1840 by Constantine Tischendorf, and he changed a lot of his Greek New Testament because of a Sinai manuscript discovered in the wastebaskets of Sinai Desert, one of the monasteries there. The monks were getting ready to burn them either for heat or for cooking, and Tischendorf said, I wanted to buy them. But they did have the words, early editors. Then it says, no one has proven, says Kevin Bowder, that they handled the manuscripts in bad faith. That is, Westcott and Hort handled the manuscripts in bad faith. Well, my friend, bad faith certainly would be the belief, the false belief, but yet the belief that the errors that were found in the manuscripts may have been the result of the original writers. That's a quotation from Westcott and Hort, and that's a quotation from their background and their history and their introduction to the Greek New Testament. These errors that they consider to be errors, these mistakes might have been made by the original writer. That means Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, those Romans written by Paul, and Acts written by Luke, but James and Jude, these are some of the ones, Peter. The errors, he says, may be by the original letter. That certainly is bad faith. And to handle the manuscripts in bad faith, the very first part of their bad faith is selecting false manuscripts. That's bad faith. Selecting the manuscripts that the churches had trashed from 500 A.D. to 1881, when manuscripts were then revived. The churches had trashed these. They had buried them. These that are the foundation of the new versions and perversions of our day. These that are the foundations of the false New International Version, the false Today's New International Version, the false New Modern Versions of the American Standard Version, the false version of the New American Standard Version, and so on. These are the bases, the false bases, of these new perversions. The first bad faith was, I repeat, was the selection of manuscripts that the churches had rejected as false. And as Dean Bergen has examined them, and he says that on the face of them, the Sinai manuscript, for example, has got 12 or 13 different authors from many centuries trying to correct that which was incorrectable. And on the face of it, the B manuscript, the Vatican manuscript, makes all kinds of additions and subtractions and changes based upon the other manuscripts that go along with the traditional text. And Dean Bourgon analyzes the B manuscript. He analyzes the Sinai manuscript. In fact, Dr., I don't know whether you're a doctor or not, but Herman Haskier, when he wrote Codex B and its Allies, analyzes the differences between B and Aleph, between the Vatican manuscript and the Sinai. And he says there are over 3,000 differences, even in the Gospels alone, between these two manuscripts. The manuscripts were bad faith manuscripts because they were wrong to start with. Well, I certainly disagree that they didn't have bad faith. I disagree that their theological biases didn't enter into the question of Westcott and Hort. The founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, my teacher for 4 years, Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, wrote a book on Satan. On page 73, he says this, quote, such religious leaders may be highly educated, but if they're not born again, their judgment in spiritual matters is worthless and misleading. Their judgment. And to say that no one has proven that they handled the manuscripts in bad faith, my friend, they judged the manuscript. They had judgment. Dr. Schaefer says that in their matters of judgment, in spiritual matters, is worthless and misleading. I agree with him. There's a definite problem with having unsaved men tampering with the words of God, especially those men who don't even believe the words of God in the originals are inerrant, infallible. They don't believe that even in the originals. Not even the copies, but the originals. And so, I've said many times, I've asked several questions, would you have a person who is a bank thief employed as a bank teller? I don't think you would. The theological bias, the moral bias, the moral life of a thief contradicts bank telling and being a teller at a bank. I've often asked this question. would you have a pedophile take care of your children? Would you have a pedophile take care of your children? Their moral failure enters into their judgment and their actions in regard to children. Would you ever, I've asked this many times before in the broadcast, would you have a fox who loves to eat chickens guide the chicken coop in the chicken house? Would you? The character of the fox has to do with his judgment. The judgment is, I love chickens. That's his judgment. I will eat chickens. That's going to be his actions and activity. And for you to put him in charge of the chickens is absolute stupidity. And to put these two theological apostates and heretics in charge of what is the right Greek word in the New Testament, what is the wrong Greek word, is absolutely insane and unfounded in any type of logic or reason. And so there's a problem with unsaved men tampering with the words of the living God. I don't trust them. Do you want a modernist to be your preacher? Do you want an unsaved, ungodly, apostate heretic to be your pastor, to be your preacher, to handle the word of God every Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday or Thursday and the Bible studies and prayer meetings? If that's what you want, you go ahead and get your modernists. Go get your apostates. Give me a man that stands for the Bible, God's words, kept intact in English, stands for the King James Bible, stands for the Hebrew text that underlies it, stands for the Greek text that underlies it, is a man of faith. Give me that sort of a man. Don't give me apostate Westcott and apostate Hort, who deny the bodily resurrection of our Savior, who question the virgin birth of our Savior, who use words and use scripture verses that are questionable because of their use of the terrible tainted B&Aleph manuscripts of the Gnostics of Egypt. Horace Fuzzy Fact number 246 out of 265. Kevin Bowder again from Central Baptist Seminary in this book, One Bible Only. He says this, quote, what different translation theories lie behind different versions of the Bible? Bible translation, here's his answer, quote, Bible translations range along a spectrum. At one extreme is rigid literalism, word-for-word translation that disregards the needs of the reader. Formal equivalent translations, sometimes called concordant translations, are those that aim to get as close as possible to a word-for-word translation while maintaining comprehensibility in the reader's language. Let's pause right here. First of all, he's trying to have a rigid literalism. Well, what is a rigid literalism? He's talking about an interlinear Greek New Testament that tries to put a Greek word with every English word in the same order in which it was given in order to understand this context and understand the order of words. That might be rigid literalism. But if he's trying to say the King James Bible is rigid literalism, that's absolutely false. You don't have to have the word order in order to be a literal translation of Scripture, because the Greek order many times is different from the English order. We've illustrated this many times also on the broadcast. It says in the English order, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. But the Greek order is en arche, en halogos. That means in the beginning was the Word. That's the same Greek order. And then it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Halogos en prostantion, the Word was with God. That's the same order. But the next phrase, or the next clause, and the Word was God, that's our order. They say, kai theos ein halogos, and God was the Word. How did they have the different order? Because that's the order of Greek emphasis. The first word in the clause has the emphatic position. And we translate that, not God was the Word, but and the Word was God. And so it's not the same word order that's important, but it's the translation of words. Then he says formal equivalent translations. We believe the King James Bible is believes in formal equivalence, the forms of the word. That means the nouns are nouns, wherever possible, except in idioms. And the Hebrew nouns come over into English as nouns. The Greek nouns come over into English as nouns. They don't change the pronouns as these new versions or perversions do in their translation. But he says the formal equivalent translation, sometimes called concordant translation, are those that aim to get as close as possible to a word-for-word translation while maintaining comprehensibility in the reader's language. Well, I don't know that they're getting as close to a word-for-word translation. I don't know what he means by word-for-word. Does he mean the same word order? Word-for-word order? The King James Bible does not have word-for-word order in every case, depending upon the type of translation of the verse that's there, like in that John 1:1 I illustrated. And the Word was God, and the Greek order is God was the Word, Theos, Ein, Halogos. But that's if it means that they're translating with words, not word for word in the same order, this is a little misleading. Then he goes on to say this, Kevin Bauder says, combination versions are those that remain word-oriented, but also try to maintain good style in the reader's language. End of quote. Well, that seems to me pretty close to what the King James Bible has done. Combination versions, those that maintain word-oriented. That is the translation of the word. That's the King James Bible, the words. But also try to maintain good style in the reader's language. Why, that's exactly what the King James Bible has done. Good style in the reader's language, the English language. Now, some of us are not aware and do not understand as much as others as far as the language of our 1611 King James Bible, and that's why our Bible for Today has published the defined King James Bible, which takes the words that are uncommon and brings them into the present-day English language and gives the meaning in the footnotes of some of these uncommon words. And we urge you to get that. But we believe that the King James Bible certainly has maintained good style. It's literary. It's beautiful, as well as literal in the sense of paying attention to translating the words of the Hebrew and the words of the Greek into the language of English. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and should go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for defending the King James Bible and the defined King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Don't forget to order your fuzzy fact from Fundamentalists on Bible versions, free and postpaid, upon request. It goes into some of these things we've been talking about. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Wright, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a toll-free call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforday.org. We'd like to hear from you. My friends, we're going to continue this next week. Problem and fuzzy fact number 246. These are important days in which we live, where our Bibles are under attack. Our Greek New Testaments are under attack. Our Hebrew Old Testaments are under attack. Our King James Bible is under attack. We have modernists and liberals attacking it, but we also have fundamentalists attacking the very Bible they were brought up on and the Bible they should defend. And that's a sad case indeed. Till then, next week, see you same time, same station. Till then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 802. 802 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on your question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibletoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why don't I ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published with the Bible for today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's luxe, genuine leather. Choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order your copy for yourself and your friends, the Defined King James Bible? Also, don't forget to get your free and post-paid copy, 108 pages, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. It's a refutation of one Bible only. We've been talking about these things on the broadcast. Get your copy free and post-paid. That's a $12 value, $8 plus $4 shipping. Try it and find it, and you'll read it and study it. Ask for it, free and post-paid. Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists. It's sad. I can understand Fuzzy Facts from Roman Catholics on Bible Versions. I can understand Fuzzy Facts from modernist liberal apostates on Bible Versions. I can even understand Fuzzy Facts from New Evangelical Compromisers on Bible Versions. But it defies my understanding to have Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. They, of all people, should not have Fuzzy Facts on the versions. Yet they do. Well, let's go to Fuzzy Fact number 246. We began that last broadcast. Again, from Kevin Bowder, Fundamentalist Kevin Bowder, from Fundamentalist School, Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Goes along with the other four, the famous fundamental four schools, starting with Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary. These main four schools, fundamental schools, that are fuzzy on Bible version facts. So here's Kevin Bowder. He's asking the question, what different translation theories lie behind versions of the Bible? He says there's a spectrum. Last broadcast we played with, he says, combination versions are those that remain word-oriented, but also try to maintain good style in the reader's language. And I said that the King James Bible is word-oriented. It translates the Hebrew words into English. It translates the Greek words into English. And its style is elegant. Good style, superior style, literary style. Superior to all other versions as far as I'm concerned. Then Kevin Bowder of Central Seminary goes on and says this, dynamic equivalence is a rather vague term that is used to describe versions that seek word meanings and sentence structures that will communicate the same thing to the modern reader that the word meaning and sentence structures communicated to the original readers. End of quote. That's from page 176 of One Bible Only, published by Central Baptist Seminary, Minneapolis area. Well, he's really pushing for dynamic equivalence, isn't he? he says that it tries to seek word meanings and sentence structures that will communicate the same thing to the modern reader that the word meaning and sentence structures communicated to the original readers. Now, that simply is not the case. They may try that. They may say they want to do that. But dynamic equivalence, such as is found in the American Standard Version of 1901, the New American Standard Version of 1958 and thereabouts, the New International Version, and the Today's New International Version, that dynamic equivalency does not communicate the same word meanings and sentence structures that were communicated in the, to the original readers. They rend the sense. They rend the meaning many places. They change it. They rip it to shreds. They do not communicate it. If you don't communicate what the words say in Hebrew or in Greek, You're not communicating to the present generation, in the present modern reader, what the original intent was to the reader and the original readers. You're not doing it. And that's what dynamic equivalency does. He's holding a brief for dynamic equivalency. And I do not agree with that at all. What does dynamic equivalency do? Many times we've said in the broadcast, let me simply repeat, dynamic equivalency, which is really a misnomer. It's a misnomer because dynamic means moving, equivalency means staying the same. You can't move and stay the same at the same time. You can't stand up and sit down at the same time. You can't speak and be silent at the same time. Great nuts is neither great nor nuts. We've said this many times before. Christian science is neither Christian nor science. As far as Christian scientists, is a religion. And so dynamic equivalency cannot be anything but a misnomer, and a terrible misnomer, and certainly doesn't make sense. But it does three things. We've said it many times. Dynamic equivalency adds to God's words. Words that aren't even there. Is that how you communicate to the modern reader when you add words that aren't there? Is that the same as communicating to the original readers, adding words that aren't there? Secondly, they subtract words that are there. Can that communicate to the modern reader the same as from the original readers when you subtract words? You don't even translate words? You leave out words? You take away words? And the third thing that dynamic equivalency does is change words in some other way. Does that communicate to the modern reader when you change the words that were given to the original readers of the Scripture? No, my friend. Dynamic equivalency is diabolical. You don't add to God's words. You don't subtract from God's words, and you don't change them in some other way. Unless you're working for the devil, for the devil's purposes, the devil's goals. Now, you can do things in your sermons, in your teaching, in your preaching, that are not necessarily direct quotation from the Bible. Absolutely. You talk about theology, you talk about doctrine, you talk and preach like I'm talking here on the radio broadcast today. But when you supposedly, I say supposedly, when you supposedly translate, the words of God, the Hebrew words, the Aramaic words, a few of those, the Greek words, when you supposedly translate those precious words from our copies of today, which I believe have been preserved for us in the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible and in the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Those words, when you translate those preserved Hebrew and Greek words into any language of the world, you had better not violate the principles of God in so doing. And it does violate the principles of God, just like the devil has violated the principles of God when he talked to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. It violates the principles of God to add to his words. God says, don't do it. It violates the principles of God to say, subtract from his words. God says, don't do that. And it violates the principles of God's words to say, change them in some other way. And so, this is a sad thing. Now, I have actually gone through Genesis to Revelation, four different versions or translations of the Scripture. I have noted the dynamic equivalencies of the additions, subtractions, and changes of these four versions. There are many more I could go through. My life is not going to be taken up by going through what man has done. I've gone through enough of them, and I've sampled others as well as the four, but I've taken four from Genesis to Revelation. One of them is the original AV 1611. It's been reprinted by Nelson Publishers. And I've gone through from Genesis to Revelation on that one. As far as the similarities between that translation and the present King James that we use, as used either the Cambridge, especially the Cambridge edition of the King James Bible, there are only about 400 differences to the ear that I heard, and about 135, 136, adding a word here, a word there, and simply adding words. But 400 even is such a small, minute difference in the words that are used in the 1611 versus the revision that we use today, the Cambridge edition that put in that, for example, in our Defiant King James Bible. We use the Cambridge King James in that particular Bible, the Defiant King James Bible. Get yourself a copy and you can see it. Now, that Cambridge edition changes, but when I say 400 some additions, subtractions, changes, or different words that are used in our present King James Cambridge edition versus the 1611 authorized version, when I say that these are differences to the ear, not to the spellings. Sin is S-I-N-N-E in the AV 1611. It's S-I-N today. Not punctuation. It's not the capitalization. It's not periods and commas and colons and so on. That's not what we're talking about, but changes to the ear that you can hear. Sin still sounds like sin. Am I right? But I even counted in the 400 words that are virtually identical words, toward and towards, among and amongst, but since I got hit, I counted them. You and ye, it's the same word, different form of it, I counted them in the 400 and some. But if you want to, and I counted them because I could hear them with my ear. I tried to be as honest as I could with that. So there's not a dynamic equivalency there. It's just simply counting things to the ear. And very, very few things were added or subtracted in the present Cambridge edition versus the AV 1611 edition. Well, then I went also into the new King James Version. I went back through that from Genesis to Revelation. Every single word. I compared it with the King James Bible. I have written, or rather read into the, under the cassette tapes, the King James Bible, and I put that on cassettes. We have those albums even today. If you're interested in getting those Bible readings on cassette, then I even went on to further and have Bible comments, a commentary on the 85 verse sections, 8 to 10 minutes on each of the 85 verse sections. And I have a commentary also on the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. But I, first of all, read the King James Bible onto the cassettes. And in comparing the original AV 1611 with the present, I listened to the cassette reading and I compared it with my eye. The same I did with the New King James from Genesis to Revelation. I listened to what I was reading and my eye followed word for word the New King James Version when I did this study. This is available. It's number BFT number 1442 if you're interested in my research on this. And I found at the end of Revelation, after comparing the differences with the New King James and the King James, in most of the instances, especially where there was a wide divergence from the true translation of that Hebrew or Greek word, I don't mean synonyms, but I found there was a wide divergence. I did not count synonyms in this that could mean the same thing. I counted things that could not mean the proper meaning of the term. And I found over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency in the New King James Version. You say, well, I use this New King James. We have a church close by to us. I used to be a member of it for many years, 18 or 19 years. They all of a sudden changed from the King James Version to the New King James Version. Well, we're no longer members of that church. We dropped our membership as soon as that change was made, but 2,000 differences. Two different, not just the differences, but 2,000 dynamic equivalencies. Additions or subtractions or changes from the words of God, and some of them are favoring different Hebrew texts, different Greek texts. 2,000 examples. Now that certainly is a horrendous thing, and it doesn't have the same meaning to the modern reader if it adds, retracts, or changes the words in 2,000 places. I've said before, I did the same thing with the New American Standard Version, the original version that they came out with in 1968 or thereabouts, from Genesis to Revelation. And I found over 4,000 examples of this dynamic equivalency, adding, subtracting, and changing the words of God. Now, since when does the New American Standard Version that does this, that Kevin Bowder favors, by the way, how does this communicate the same thing to the modern reader that the original communicated to the original readers? If you have in the New American Standard Version over 4,000 examples of adding to God's words, or subtracting from God's words, or changing God's word in some other way. How can that communicate the same identical thing to the original reader as to the modern reader today? How could it do it? Then I went on to the New International Version from Genesis to Revelation. I listened to the King James Bible, and my eye followed every word of the New International Version, Genesis to Revelation. And I found over 6,653 examples of dynamic equivalence. I stopped counting. There were so many, so numerous. I had to finish in this lifetime, and I did not want to spend all my life on the NIV. And I'm sure that today's New International Version is even worse than the regular original NIV. But I found over 6,653 examples, adding, subtracting, changing the words of God in some other way in the NIV. Now, since when does that communicate the same thing to the modern reader that the original sentence communicated to the original readers? If you're adding, subtracting, and changing, and there are thousands upon thousands more that I did not have time to include, 6,600 plus changes, additions, subtraction, changes, horrendous dynamic equivalence. Let's go on to fuzzy fact number 247 out of 265. Kevin Bowder wrote this in his question and answer sessions. Does the King James Bible reflect a superior translation theory? Let me just pause right there at the end of that question. Now, Kevin Bowder has read my book, Defending the King James Bible. In that Defending the King James Bible, I hope you'll get a copy. Write us or call us at 1-800-JOHN-109 and ask about getting a copy. Ask your bookstore to get you a copy. Defending the King James Bible by D.A. Waite, your speaker here. And Kevin Bowder has a copy of this. He's read this thing. He knows that I defend the King James Bible in four simple areas. I defend it in its superior texts. That's Hebrew and Greek texts. Superior to all other versions. In text. He knows I defend it in translators. Superior translators to all other versions and perversions of our day. He knows in the third place I defend the King James Bible as far as its superior translation technique, which includes translation theory that he's talking about. And then he also knows in the fourth place that I talk about superior theology and doctrine of our King James Bible, superior to all other versions. These fourfold superiority. He also knows in the first chapter of my book that I stand for the Bible preservation of the words, original words of Hebrew and the original words of Greek, preserved, the same that are underlying our King James Bible. Those Greek words that have been preserved, I believe that God has preserved them word for word. That's chapter 1. And so when he talks about this translational theory, he's saying, does the King James Bible really reflect the superior translation theory? Kevin Bowder asked this, teacher there at Central Baptist Seminary, Minneapolis area. Then he answers it in this way. That practice is similar to the translation philosophy behind the New International Version. He's trying to say that the practice he's talking about of communicating the same thing to the modern reader that the sentence structures communicate to the original reader, he says that practice is similar to the translation philosophy behind the New International Version. Kevin Bowder must have been asleep when he read the New International Version and compared it to the King James Bible or the Hebrew and Greek text from which it was taken. He must have been sleeping. That practice is contrary to the extreme, 180 degrees opposite to the practice of New International Version philosophy. Or they may have tried to communicate the same thing to modern readers as to the original readers. I repeat again, how can you communicate the same meaning, the same thing to the modern readers when you either drop out or add to or change in some other way at least 6,653 places? How can you communicate the same thing? I'm quoting him, communicating the same thing. Let me continue. Kevin Bader continues. All translators must do a balancing act. Then he goes on to say, the New American Standard Bible is considerably more precise in electing the verbal and formal structures of the original languages than is the King James. My friend, I consider this to be almost blasphemy. It's so false, it's so contrary, it's so absolutely unreasoning and wrong. I don't know how else to put it. Insane? Illogical? Unreasonable? Did Kevin Bader fall asleep when he was reading the New American Standard Bible or version and compares it to the King James Bible and then goes back and compares the differences with the Hebrew and Greek text as I do? This is available. Number 1494, BFT number 1494P. 1494. I list the over 4,000 examples of adding to the words of God, subtracting and changing. And yet he says the New American Standard Version is considerably more precise in electing the verbal and formal structures of the original languages than is the King James. Well, he has not compared these things. He has not done the research. He is a Johnny come lately in this whole battle. Is that what they taught him at Dallas Theological Seminary, the New Dallas? I went to the Old Dallas, where we used the King James Bible. He goes to the New Dallas and went to the New Dallas, where they used the New International Version. And yet he says the New American Standard is considerably more precise. Absolutely false. Then he says this, the translation theory and techniques of the King James translators were not even unique, let alone superior. End of quote, page 179 of One Bible Only. What do you mean they're not superior? What do you mean they're not unique? They may not be as unique as some of the other versions. For instance, the translations, even of the Roman Catholic Douay version, was more literal, more verbal equivalent, and formal equivalent in many places than the NIV or the New American Standard Version. They used the wrong text. We don't agree with the Douay version of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the old standard, the old standby back in 1600, 1611, 1612, whatever. But that simply is not a thing to be concerned about as far as I was concerned. Also the Revised Standard Version. I think in some cases, I've not gone through everything. I haven't gone through some of those things. I haven't gone through the whole thing, but the Revised Standard Version of 1952, that translation of 1952 or thereabouts, the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, is much more literal than the New American Standard Version or the New International Version. I have not gone through the whole thing, but from the portions I have gone through, I don't agree with their text, the Hebrew text or the Greek text, but the translation seems to be more literal as far as a translation than certainly the NIV or the New American Standard Version, but not unique, let alone superior. My friends, I believe it is superior. Kevin Bader doesn't believe the King James Bible's translation theory was superior, and the techniques are superior. That's the very basis of my chapter number 4 of Defending the King James Bible, the superiority of the translation technique. Not unique. The team technique was unique. No other translation or paraphrase or perversion, either before or since, has adopted the same technique that the King James translators used. He says the technique is not unique. My friends, it is unique. What other version do you know about, either past or present, from the King James days of 1611, do you know of, that had all six companies from three different places working on the translation? What translation do you know that adopts the technique of having every man of the seven or so people in each of these companies, six companies, every man to take his own translation from the Hebrew, the Greek text, on his own? Now, what company does that? on his own, all seven of them on the average, and then bring those translations together to the committee or the company involved and compare what the men have come up with. What other technique or translation committee has done this? There has not been any modern one. There's not been the NIV that didn't do that. The NASV didn't do that. And then when they passed the recommendations from the other five companies to the other five companies, and then at the end of the time, two from each of the 12, the six companies, 12 men, selected what the final wording should be in the final edition. Who has done this? What translation has done the same technique? It is unique to have the men do it in this way. And then, what translation has used the technique to take these words and communicate them to the other men who are scholars in the day in which they live, like the King James translators did? They used the copy from the bishops and sent to the clergymen that were underneath them to ask them for other guidance, other things, the other suggestions, how they could improve it. What technique today or in the past has done this? It has not been done. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men gave their input. Have these men of the NIV and the NASV done this technique? No, my friend. This technique of the King James Bible is unique. Read about it in chapter 4 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, if you don't understand what it's talking about. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for today, Collinsville, New Jersey. Or call us on the order form, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defying King James Bible, and get your free copy of Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So on to the next podcast, don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a call right now, toll free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforthetoday.org. Well, my friends, we're going to continue to talk about this next week. This is a vital subject. What is your Bible? Is the King James Bible unique in its translation technique? Yes, it is. Is it superior in its technique? Yes, it is. Does it have superior translators? Yes, it did. Did it have superior texts of Hebrew and Greek? Yes, it does. Does it have superior theology? Yes. We want to talk about it. See you next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long. Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforthetoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. I'd ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published with the Bible for today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends as well? Call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, the Defined King James Bible. Then do you have your free and postpaid Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists and Bible Versions yet? It's a refutation of this one Bible only. We've been talking about these things on the broadcast. 265 Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists. 108 pages, beautiful cover, white and red, and yours for the asking, $8 plus $4 shipping, $12 value, yours free, for the asking. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're continuing on fuzzy fact number 247 out of 265. Last broadcast, we quoted Kevin Bowder from Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis area. Does the King James Bible reflect the superior translation theory? And he says all translators must do a balancing act. He says the translation theory and techniques of the King James translators were not even unique, let alone superior. Well, we believe that they were unique. Last broadcast we mentioned how they were unique with the six different companies, where every man of each seven of each company, on the average, seven men of each company translated on their own. Then they gave it to the other five companies after they looked at it themselves as a company. So individually, then as a company, they looked at what they had before them, passed it to the other five companies. Then at the very end of the work, two men from each of the six companies went over it a 14th time. That is unique. As far as being superior, we believe it is superior. It's a verbal equivalence, that is, the words of Hebrew, the words of Greek put into English. It's a formal equivalence. The forms are the same. Wherever possible, the nouns in the Hebrew and Greek are put in English as nouns. The pronouns, wherever possible, in the Hebrew and Greek are put into the English as pronouns. The verbs are put in as verbs and so on. Not so with our modern versions and perversions. They don't like the forms. They have any form they want. They can make a verb into a noun into a verb. They don't care. But the King James translators were superior in their translation. And I believe what Kevin Bowder said there before in this fuzzy fact number 247 is absolutely false. The King James translation technique was verbal and formal, as we said, far superior to the NASV, the NIV, the Today's New International Version, and so on. As I mentioned last broadcast, I found 6,653 examples of dynamic equivalency in the New International Version. I stopped counting. There are hundreds and thousands more. I cataloged over 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency in the New American Standard Version, the one before they had this revision. This is not the technique of the King James Bible, which accurately reflects words of Hebrew and the words of Greek. And so it is a superior translation technique. As we've mentioned in chapter 4 of my book, Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get that book and read it, and I think you'll be convinced of it. Well, fuzzy fact number 248 out of 265. Kevin Bowder wrote this, quote, "Weren't the translators of the King James Version better equipped than modern scholars for the task of putting God's words into the English language?" End of quote. That's the question. You want to answer it? He's been reading, I'm sure, chapter 3 of Defending the King James Bible, because this is the charge that I make in that chapter of my book. I say that the King James translators are superior, and I give examples of the superior nature of these translators. And let me tell you his answer to this question. Let me quote Kevin Bowder from Central Seminary says, "As great as those scholars were, however," now he says that they're great. Well, that's good. He ought to say that they're great. They're so great that they're superior to the modern scholars that have translated or paraphrased the new versions. So great, so even monstrously great, definitely great, observably great, provably great, rather than the monsters, the small little babies in translating and paraphrasing the versions of today. He says, as great as those scholars were, and he admits they're great, however, they lived in a time when linguistics was in its infancy. And of course, let's pause right there. Linguistics in its infancy? What is he saying? Just because the Summer Institute of Linguistics was not invented then? Just because the Wycliffe Bible translators wasn't on board then? He doesn't think linguistics was proper? Did you know what the Wycliffe Bible translators do to translation? They're the ones, and some of the leaders of these sort of groups have been the very ones to change the linguistics and the translation techniques of our day. I'm glad that the King James translators of 1604 to 1611 were not there when linguistics was here. And this is a terrible travesty on the so-called translation process. Why, these linguists, and they have their leaders, and they have their ones in charge. And so it's a blessing, really, to have the translators before linguistics. This is a very important thing, indeed. Let me continue his answer. Kevin Bowder says, the knowledge of Hebrew was just being recovered in Europe. End of quote. My friend, the knowledge of Hebrew was right at the time of 1604 to 1611. The knowledge of Hebrew was in its height, not being just recently recovered. He's trying to say that the King James Bible translators were ignoramuses in regard to Hebrew. My friend, one of the translators, John Boyce, for example, at the age of 5, had read the entire Old Testament Bible in Hebrew. At the age of 5. At the age of 6, he could write it in legible characters. It's absolutely erroneous and false and misleading in the extreme for Kevin Bowder to say that and imply that the knowledge of Hebrew was just being recovered in Europe. My friend, this is absolutely ridiculous. John Boyce and the other Hebrewists of the King James Bible translation team were far superior to any of these little pettiwaists that come along and claim to know Hebrew. I minored in the language of Hebrew at Dallas Theological Seminary. I know what Hebrew's all about. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. But I know also that the men that gave us our King James Bible were giants compared to the Lilliputian small little ant-type babies of today as far as Hebrew's concerned. Let me continue with Kevin Bowder's further answer on this translator problem. He says, quote, even the understanding of certain Greek structures was relatively naive. The ensuing 400 years have brought major advances in our grasp of the biblical languages. End of quote. Page 179 from One Bible Only. My friends, the ensuing 400 years have not brought advances from the standpoint of what the Greek words mean, what the Greek words are, talking about Greek structures, relatively naive, they were far superior. These men could read and write and translate superior and use the Greek language far more, far better than our fellows today with all of their training. I majored in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan when I was a student there, and I went on in the Dallas Theological Seminary, majored in New Testament Greek literature and exegesis. And I've told you, and I've mentioned before on the radio broadcast, that it's difficult to use the Greek language and to write letters in it, but yet, here again, John Boyce, for example. Not only did he know Hebrew, was he skilled in Hebrew, but he took the classical grammars and the classical stories and literature of Greek and read the hardest, most difficult ones in text and in prose before his teacher as he was a student there in his college. John Bush, in fact, would write letters in the Greek language to his fellow students and back and forth in the language. This was so familiar with him. Talk about the structures of Greek being relatively naive. Listen, these men not only knew the structures of Greek, but they practiced the structures of Greek, and they used the translation techniques to make our King James Bible accurate in English. And a valid translation of the Hebrew as well as the Greek words into English. And so it's simply wrong to imply that the King James translators were just 400 years behind our modern days as far as the knowledge and the use of the Greek language. The fact of the matter is, our modern men and paraphrasers of these versions are 400 years behind the King James translators, because they do not give themselves over to the scholarly work as the King James translators did. Well, that's my answer, as I say. The translators of our King James Bible were far superior in both Hebrew and Greek in the cognate sister languages as well. The men today are far less qualified linguistically than those who gave us our King James Bible. As I said earlier, the King James translator John Boyce, for example, at the age of 5 had read the entire Old Testament in Hebrew, and it's an absolute falsehood to downplay the King James translators. Read chapter 3 of my book. If you get it, if you have it, open it up to chapter 3, Defending the King James Bible, and read some of the history, some of the background of these men. As the broadcast is being made today, I just received a call from a man who had ordered 10 copies of Translators to the Reader by McClure. We didn't send it but one. We made a mistake on the order. But that book, McClure, the Translators to the Reader, that book and the biographical sketches of the translators of the King James Bible were absolutely, if you can't find enough information on the translators from chapter 3 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, order the book by McClure and see the rest of the story, the background, the linguistic superiority of our King James translators. Don't let anyone from the modern era of today tell you that the translators were inferior to our present ones. That simply is not the fact. That is not true. That is false and the extreme. Well, let's go to fuzzy fact number 249, see what Kevin Bottle has in mind here out of 265. Kevin Bottle wrote this, quote, "Modern translators might sometimes be inferior to the King James translators in their breadth of learning." Let me just say, unquote, stop right there. My friend, that is an understatement. Sometimes be inferior in the breadth of learning. My friend, we have dumbed down, including those who give us so-called translations of Scripture, which I refer to them as paraphrase, as dynamic equivalencies to a lesser or greater degree. To say that our modern translators might sometimes be inferior to the King James translators, it should be not only might, but are, not only sometimes, always inferior to the King James translator in the breadth of their learning. Then he goes on in his answer and says this, "But," says Kevin Bodder, "they," that is the modern translators, "they surpass them," that is the King James translators, "as masters of biblical Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek," end of quote. Where has Kevin Bodder been studying? He went for his graduate work at the Dallas Theological Seminary, the new Dallas, not my old Dallas. Where has he been studying this? Where has he got this harebrained idea that the modern perverters of Scripture surpass the King James translators as masters of biblical Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? These men wrote books and studies in the languages of their day. These men knew classical Greek writers and authors. They had translated them. They put, they translated Chrysostom, that church father, and made many volumes and printed many copies of the entire thing. Some of them went through the entire Latin and Greek church fathers, making notes on all of them. They were proficient by far more than the present Hebrew men and Aramaic and Greek men of today. He says absolutely the opposite of the truth. Does that mean he's lying? Well, I don't know whether he's lying. I just simply say he's not truthful. He's not accurate when he says that the modern perverters surpass the masters of the King James translators in their knowledge of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Let me continue his strange answer. Kevin Bodder says this, "The net result is that some modern versions, although lacking the literary dignity of the King James, nevertheless surpass it in their precision and faithful adherence to the meaning of the original languages." And to quote page 179 of One Bible Only. Did you understand what he was saying there? The net result, because he claims that they had a better knowledge of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the net result is that some modern versions, No, he doesn't even say all of them. He says some of them. Now, which ones are the some? Which ones is he speaking of? Is he speaking of the New International Version? Did he say that that's more accurate? Is he talking about the New American Standard Version? Is he talking about the New King James? The Revised Standard? New Revised Standard? What is he talking about? He says, although lacking the literary dignity of the King James, and you can say that again. He agrees on that. He's got something right anyway. They do lack the literary dignity of the King James Bible. But then they say, he says, nevertheless, surpass it in the precision and faithful adherence to the meaning of the original languages. My friends, if the modern versions that he's talking about, Kevin Bowder's talking about, surpass the King James Bible in precision and faithful adherence to the meaning of the original languages, why could I find in the New King James over 2,000 examples where the translators of the New King James either added to God's words of Hebrew or Greek, subtracted from God's words of Hebrew and Greek, or changed God's words from Hebrew or Greek in some other way? Why could I find 2,000 examples? Do you want to see what those examples are? Write us an order, number 1442, the analysis of the New King James Version. If it's so precise, if it's so faithful, how could I find 2,000? I'm not talking about synonyms, words that could mean what they said. I'm talking about things that are not the same, things that are errors in their translation from the Hebrew and the Greek. 2,000 of them. If their modern versions are so precise, so faithful, how could I find in my research over 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency in the New American Standard Version, the first one that they came off the press with, not this modern one? Why could I find 4,000? Where they have either added to the Hebrew or Greek words, which are, or they subtracted from the Hebrew or Greek words, or they changed the Hebrew or Greek words in some other way. How could I find 4,000 examples? That's available also. Number 1494. BFT number 1494. Write for it and get that copy if you don't think I'm telling the factual truth of it. How could I find 4,000 plus? If it's more faithful, it's more precise in the meaning of the original languages. And then a third thing, how could I, in the New International Version, number 1749, Bible for the number 1749, if you're wondering about the New International Version, how could I find in that, if it's so precise, more than our King James Bible, so faithful in the adherence of the meaning of the original languages, find over 6,653 examples. And I stopped counting. 6,653 examples. You can read about it if you're interested in those examples. Number 1749 is the number of it. How can I find these 6,653 examples of adding to God's words from Hebrew and Greek, if it's so precise? Or subtracting from God's words in Hebrew and Greek, if it's so precise? Or changing God's words from the Hebrew and Greek in some other way, if it's so precise, so accurate? The exact reverse is the way. I'm sure that Kevin Battle's answers, my friend, in this fuzzy fact number 249, seem very impressive to those that don't know the truth, to those who haven't checked into the matter. It seems logical and reasonable to see that, well, these modern fellows know more than the old fellows because they've got more information. But it's totally, completely the opposite. Our men today are too much interested in football and basketball and baseball and television and all the types of amusements other than the scriptures and study. That's why they're behind our King James translators, not ahead of them. It's absolutely false to say that these new versions surpass in precision and faithful adherence to the original languages to our King James Bible. Absolutely false. These men of the King James Bible were skilled in all the languages and more. William Bedwell, for example, compiled an Arabic lexicon. He began a Persian lexicon. How many of these men today, translators today, have compiled Persian and Arabic lexicons and dictionaries? These men were superior giants of our King James Bible. Lancelot Andrews prepared a devotional manual, wholly, completely in the Greek language. How many of these young whippersnappers of today, I don't care whether they're from the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, New King James Version, you name it. I don't care where they're from. How many of them have compiled Arabic lexicons, Persian lexicons, and have written devotional manual entirely in the Greek language? And these men were not Greek-born. These men were Englishmen. These men had the native language of English, the same as you and I, perhaps listening to this broadcast. Then why could they write, why could they make a manual, prepare a devotional manual wholly and completely in the Greek language, if they're so ignorant of that language, if they can't know precisely and faithfully the meaning of these original languages? How could they do it? Have any of these men that have translated the new versions done this? I don't even know whether they've got a devotional manual in English. I really don't know. If you can find one, let me know. Give me a call. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Tell me where I can buy a copy of it. The modern version translators, New King James translators, New International translators, New American Standard translators, Revised Standard Version translators, New Revised Standard Version translators. Just give me a call and tell me where I can buy a copy, even of a devotional manual in English, but much less in Greek, like Dr. Lancelot Andrews. My friend, our translators that gave us the King James Bible are vastly superior in their scholarship compared to the modern pygmies of today, the little tiny ants crawling around by comparison. Well, let's go to Fuzzy Fact number 250 out of 265. Kevin Bowder, again, teacher there at Central Baptist Seminary, wrote this, quote, "Don't the great Protestant confessions of the faith teach the preservation of Scripture?" That's the question. Here's his answer. To every indication, the authors of the great Protestant confessions would have recognized all Greek or Hebrew manuscripts and texts as the Word of God, the preserved scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. End of quote, page 180. My friends, the great Protestant confessions of faith all used the Textus Receptus. The great Protestant confessions of faith, whether it's Baptist, New Hampshire Confession, whether it's Westminster Confession of Faith of the Presbyterians, no matter what it was, the great confessions, Protestant confessions of faith, did not use, did not believe in, did not have the Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph critical text versions in mind at all. Every one of them used the text of Receptus. To say that they all recognized the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and texts, all of them, as the Word of God, and all of them as the preserved scripture of the Old and New Testaments, is totally erroneous. Where does he get this? He doesn't cite any chapter and verse on it. It's out of his own brain. Kevin Bowder is dead wrong in this. And this is the teaching of these schools that yoke together with Central Baptist Seminary. These things, I'm not talking simply about Central Baptist Seminary here, or about this one Bible-only book written by the men from Central Baptist Seminary. I'm talking about the ideas, the strange ideas, the wrong ideas, the erroneous ideas of the other compatriots' schools, the compatriot schools of Central Baptist Seminary that believe the same type of nonsense. And it is nonsense. It does not make sense. I'm talking about the men at Bob Jones University. They believe these same falsehoods, the ones in teaching of the Greek language and the ones that are talking about this subject. I'm talking about the men from Detroit Baptist Seminary. They believe these same gullible falsehoods. I'm talking about the ones from Calvary Baptist Seminary. See, Central and Calvary and Detroit and Bob Jones University, these are the big four fundamentalist, famous four schools that have banded themselves together. There are other fundamentalist schools in the same. They have banded themselves together, and they agree on these things. And they preach these things and talk about these things, and they're false. The great Protestant confessions of faith all use the Textus Receptus. They all rejected the Westcott and Hort false text because all of them came into vogue before 1881. 1881 was the turning point in the Greek textual battle. 1881 was the date when Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort stole the minds of the people. Well, we're going to stop right here. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order line, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible, the Defiant King James Bible. Get your free copy of Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Give us a toll-free call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforttoday.org. Now, friends, we're going to continue this next week. I hope you'll stay tuned. These are important days. These are days of confusion on the Bible text and the Bible version issue. We're trying to bring light out of the darkness and truth from falsehood. Stay tuned until next week, same time, same station. See you then. So long. We now present the Bible for the Day of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for the Day Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collinswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to Weekly Broadcast number 804. 804 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforttoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately, right there in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, not another Bible like it in the world. Comes in a 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy for your own self and for your friends? The Defined King James Bible. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you received your free and postpaid copy of our 108-page book, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions? It's a refutation of this one Bible only by Central Seminary. Here's for the asking, $12 value, free and postpaid. Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. Not from Roman Catholics on Bible Versions. Not from Modernist Liberals on Bible Versions. Not from even New Evangelical Compromisers on Bible Versions. But Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. Fuzzy, fuzzy, fuzzy. All right, we're on Fuzzy Fact number 250. We began that last broadcast last week. You remember the Kevin Bado we've been answering? He's been asking some questions and then answering the questions, and just about all of his answers are false and true, need correction, need answers, need refutation, need reproof. This one here is, don't the great Protestant confessions of faith teach the preservation of Scripture? That's the question. Here's his answer. To every indication. That's not right. It's not to every indication. To no indication. He says the authors of the great Protestant confessions would have recognized all Greek or Hebrew manuscripts and texts as the Word of God, the preserved Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Page 180 of the One Bible Only. End of quote. Well, my friend, he's trying to say they would recognize them all as the Word of God. He's talking about preservation of Scripture. You see, Kevin Bader has a cockeyed view of preservation of Scripture. Bob Jones University has a cockeyed view of preservation of Scripture. Detroit Baptist Seminary has a cockeyed view of the preservation of Scripture. Calvary Baptist Seminary has a cockeyed view of the preservation of Scripture. Every one of these includes Central Baptist Seminary, a cockeyed view of the preservation of Scripture. Why do I say this? Because all four of these fundamentalist schools are mixed up and completely wrong when they define preservation of Scripture. They say Bible preservation they believe in. They had a group of seven schools, nine men from seven schools, on a video trying to answer Pensacola Christian College video number 2 and number 3. These men all said, now, we believe in the preservation of the Scriptures, don't we, men? Oh, they all nodded their heads and, oh, great, we believe. But what do they mean by preservation of Scripture? They don't believe the preservation of the words of Hebrew and the words of God at all. That's the crying shame. That's the heretical, apostate doctrine in the fundamentalist schools as far as the preservation of Scripture. That's the very question that was asked here and was not answered correctly and honestly by Kevin Bowder. What is the view of Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, and other fundamentalist schools, many of them, some of them, about the preservation of Scripture? Their view is that God has not even promised to preserve His Hebrew words or His Greek words or His Aramaic words. Hasn't even promised. He certainly has not preserved those Hebrew and Greek words. Well, what is their view? If they deny the verbal preservation of Scripture, what is their view? Their view is that God has promised only to preserve, and He only has preserved, His ideas. Ideas are not words. They say He's only promised to preserve His message. Not the words, just the message. And the thoughts, not the words, the concepts, not the words. This is heresy as far as biblical preservation is concerned. This is a heretical doctrine. It's from the pit of hell. This denial that the Lord Jesus' words are promised to be preserved is from the pit of hell itself. It reminds us of the Garden of Eden, when Satan, in the form of the serpent, asked the question, yea, hath God said so-and-so and so-and-so, questioning what God has said? I didn't call these schools heretical. I didn't call their schools apostate. You mark my words well. I called them fundamentalists. But I said their doctrine of Bible preservation is an apostate doctrine, heretical doctrine. I said that doctrine from the pit of hell. That doctrine is satanic. That doctrine is devilish. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ and His words. And I think that's serious business, my friends. That is serious business to deny my Savior's words. I'm going to speak up against any man, any woman, any institution, any college, any seminary that calls my Savior a liar. That's virtually what they've done. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My words. He's not talking. The Lord Jesus is not talking about His concepts or His message only, or His thoughts, or His ideas. He's talking about His words. And these men that write these books from Baptist, or from the Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary and from Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary. They write the books and the articles and the ideas and the papers. These men are calling that verse wrong in our interpretation that he means what he says. The Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The words of Hebrew are the Lord Jesus' words. I believe those are his words. He is the Logos. He's the Revelator. He gave those words to the Holy Spirit, who gave the word to the men who wrote in the Old Testament Hebrew. The words of the New Testament, the words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of or from himself as to the source, but whatsoever he shall hear of me, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He will receive of mine and show it unto you. The Lord Jesus' words are every word of the Greek New Testament. And these men say God didn't even promise to preserve them. The same is true that they say about the Old Testament. They have the heretical apostate doctrine of the Old Testament as well. They said God never promised to preserve those Old Testament words. And they fly right in the face of Matthew 5:18 again, virtually calling my Savior and their Savior a liar, a perverter of truth. He said that not one jot, not one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all these things be fulfilled. They haven't been fulfilled. What does it mean, not even the jot, not even the tittle? We've mentioned this many, many times on this broadcast. The jot, the yod, the smallest Hebrew letter. The tittle, the smallest distinguishing stroke that differentiates between two Hebrew letters, will not pass away. Did the Lord Jesus believe in the preservation of Hebrew words of the Old Testament? Of course he did. Do the fundamentalist schools of Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, believe that the Lord Jesus promised to preserve his literal Hebrew words? No, they do not. They do not say there's a single promise in the Old Testament of the preservation of his words. They take this Matthew 5:18 and cut it to shreds, cut it to ribbons, like the apostates do and the liberals do and the heretics do of the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches. Here are fundamentalists joining forces with apostates, joining forces with heretics as far as the Bible preservation of the words of Scripture are concerned. And I take issue with every one of these fundamentalist schools, every one of these fundamentalist teachers and professors that are cockeyed and wrong and erroneous on the biblical truth of Bible preservation of the words of Hebrew and the words of Greek. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ believe in the preservation of all of the Hebrew words of the Old Testament, he never corrected a single word. In the last chapter of the book of Luke, on the road to Emmaus, when he, as a resurrected Savior, bodily resurrected from the dead, appeared to these two on the road to Emmaus, he taught them out of the Scriptures, the Psalms, the prophets, and the Moses, and all the writings, the things concerning himself. He opened up to them, the understanding of these passages, these great passages of Scripture that pointed to the Messiah who would one day come. And while he pointed them out, he did not say one thing contrary to any of them. The Hebrew texts of his day, the Hebrew words of his day that were preserved from Moses' time to his time were the very words of the living God. He never corrected them. He was the author of them. He never chose to say this is a mistake. They didn't get this right. The copyist made an error here. Never corrected the words of Hebrew. Not only did the Lord Jesus believe in the preservation of the Hebrew words of the Old Testament, the law, and all the other things that went with it, but he believed in the preservation of all the letters of those Hebrew words. And not only all the letters, but all the parts of the letters. The jot, the smallest letter. The tittle, the smallest part of a letter. And to have Kevin Bowder with a strange and erroneous view of Bible preservation, not even promised for the words, and to have him and these other three schools that go along with him, the Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, the big four, the famous four fundamentalist schools, going along with them saying God never even promised to preserve his words. They write it in their books. Don't say that these men do not hold to this error. They do. In their books, they say God never promised to preserve his words, Hebrew words and Greek words. They say he promised to preserve his word. Listen carefully, my friend, when you hear them. Listen carefully to what they say. The word. By the word, they don't mean the words. It used to be in the word. The word and the words used to be the same. Preach the word used to be always thought of as preach the words of God, the scriptures. But that word is now all of a sudden in this strange view of biblical hermeneutics and biblical interpretation. They've twisted the word to mean only the message, only the thoughts, only the ideas, only the concepts. In fact, the new phrase is only the voice of God. Not his words, just the voice, the vox, the Latin word vox. That's the new model for these fundamentalists who are off base on the doctrine of Bible preservation. Right now, as we're broadcasting and making this tape for our broadcast, I'm teaching a course in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, at the Bible Baptist Institute on the science of biblical hermeneutics. The science of biblical hermeneutics. Never taught it before. It's an interesting course. The text that we use is from Dr. Roland T. Chafer. He's the brother of Dr. Lewis Fair Chafer, the president of and founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, my teacher for 4 years. An excellent book. And it's an interesting subject, the science of biblical hermeneutics. And that's what these fundamentalist schools need to take a course in. I don't think they want to take it from me. I'd love to teach them a course of biblical hermeneutics, the science of biblical interpretation. That's what these fundamentalist brethren need to learn and need to understand, because they're the ones that take away the plain, simple, clear, literal meaning of those words the Lord Jesus uttered, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." My words, words, words. They take that away by their strange, false, fake, biblical hermeneutic. They're not hermeneuts. That's the word that Dr. Schaefer uses for those that pay respect to hermeneutics. Hermeneuts. They're not. They fuzz it up in their fuzzy facts on Bible preservation. Shame on them. And then they take away the Lord Jesus' words on Matthew 5:18 in their books. These fundamentalist schools, I name them the four famous four fundamentalist institutions. There's other institutions holding the same view. These famous four, Bob Jones University, right there in Greenville, South Carolina. They can hear this broadcast right there in Greenville. It comes into Greenville. Detroit Baptist Seminary in Detroit. Calvary Baptist Seminary. There in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, Central Baptist Seminary, in the Minneapolis area. All four of these are with a false biblical view of hermeneutics and interpretation. And then Kevin Bowder, in this fuzzy fact number 250, says the great Protestant confessions of faith, all of them, have recognized all Greek or Hebrew manuscripts and texts as the Word of God, the preserved scriptures of the Old and New Testament. As last broadcast, I mentioned, this is totally, totally false. The new Greek text and the changed Hebrew text came in, especially the strange Greek text and even Hebrew text, came in after 1881. After 1881. That's when Westcott and Hort plopped down, put down their text and gave it to those translating the English Revised Version of 1881. They had been working on it for 30 years. According to the story, they promised and pledged that every one of these translators, this fake and phony and false English translation, the English Revised Version, ERV, they promised, made everyone who was a translator, promise to say nothing about this changed text until after the thing was in print. They said silence is the way it's got to be. They put down this strange text that was refuting and changed the Textus Receptus in 8,000 places, according to Dr. Jack Mormon. They put down this text that had altered and changed the Textus Receptus received text, the traditional text of the churches, and made them translate from that text. Dr. Frederick Scribner was there. He objected many, many times. He was outvoted. Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort were there, and Hort talked to for many, many hours above everybody else, haranguing and pushing forth Histos Greek text that was changed and different in 8,000 places. Smaller lives, 8,000 places. That's what Dr. Jack Mormon has come up with. If you want to know exactly where the 8,000 plus places are, write us or call us for Dr. Jack Mormon's 8,000 differences between the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and the critical text of the Nestle Island 26th and 27th editions. Call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get that massive work. Hundreds and hundreds of hours, weeks and months, putting it all together. And well, they did not have all the texts and say all the texts were proper. That didn't come in till 1881, this false text of Greek, which is called the West Baton Rouge text or the Nestle Island text or the United Bible Society text. Call it what you will. It's a text in the Greek language. All these three texts are basically based on one manuscript, Manuscript B, the Vatican. Or a little bit of Sinai, the Aleph, if it agrees with B. 1881 is when it really took in the whole Christian world. That's the date, 1881. But the great Protestant confessions, the Baptist Confession, New Hampshire Confession of Baptist Church, the Westminster Confession, 1600, far before this battle of the Greek and Hebrew texts. The Hebrew text was the same, 1906, 1912, even Rudolf Kittel. He used the same text that the King James Bible Council has used in the Old Testament. But in 1937, 1939, long in there, the Hebrew text was changed. But before that, the great Protestant confessions of faith recognized only the proper Hebrew text and the proper Greek text, the traditional text. They were all used the text for substance, these great Protestant confessions. They all rejected the West Baton Rouge text. The early English Bibles all used the Masoretic Hebrew that underlies our King James Bible. They used the Textus Receptus Greek. This includes the Great Bible, the Tyndale's Bible, the Bishop's Bible. It includes the Matthew's Bible, the Geneva Bible, and others. They did not recognize all texts as preserved scripture. This is totally false. Kevin Botter ought to know so, if he doesn't already. Let's go on to fuzzy fact number 251 out of 265. Kevin Bottle wrote this. It's one of the questions in the back of the book, One Bible Only. Kevin Bottle from Central Baptist Seminary, Minneapolis area. He asked, quote, is the current King James Version identical with the 1611 King James? That's the question. Is it identical? Well, his answer, no, the King James Version has gone through several editions, many of which made changes in spelling or wording. Let me just pause right here. Many of which made changes in spelling or wording. Now, the changes in spelling are enormous. The changes of spelling are enormous. There are thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of differences in spelling between the original 1611 and the one that we use today. But as far as the wording, if you discount spelling, if you discount punctuation, periods and commas and semicolons and colons and so on, if you discount spelling and punctuation, the wording is almost the same, not identical. They've changed. In my study, now again, I went through from Genesis to Revelation, the original 1611, as reprinted by Thomas Nelson and Sons. I don't hold any brief for Thomas Nelson publishers, but I use their translation, their, not translation, but their edition of the original AV 1611, went through it from Genesis to Revelation. I compared every word in the original 1611 with the present day text that we use today in the King James Bible. I only found a little over 400 changes to the ear that I could hear. And in the 400, out of the almost 800,000 words in our King James Bible, of the 400, I even counted the things I could hear, like toward and towards. You wouldn't think that's a great difference, would you, today? The man was moving toward me. The man was moving towards me. I counted it. I could hear it. That's part of the 400. The same with among and amongst. Now, you wouldn't fault a man just because you could hear a difference, could you, when somebody says, there are 10 men among us. If I said, there are 10 men amongst us, it's a virtue of the same word, but I could hear it. So I counted it in the 400 changes from the original, 1611 to the present. Brothers, you and ye. You are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. You understand the same words? I counted those differences. Well, how many things are completely different? Well, I got to about 135, 136 in places where they've added a small word or something, changed it in some way. 135 or 136 changes out of 800,000, almost 800,000 words. That's right. So I don't say it's identical, but it certainly is more identical than what Kevin Bider believes, because he goes on in the answer. He says the King James that most of us use today is actually the 1769 revision. Now notice, he says it differs from the original King James translation of 1611 in more than 70,000 particulars. End of quote. That's from page 180 of One Bible Only. 70,000 particulars. More than 70,000 particulars. Now is 70,000 more or less than 400? Is it more or less than 135 or 136? Well, it's certainly more. How do we get these differences? These differences between the 1611 King James Bible and the present King James Bible are mostly, if there are more than 70,000 particulars, they're mostly in spelling and punctuation, not in sounds of words. Then let me repeat. When I went through from Genesis through Revelation and compared these two Bibles, I compared the AB 1611 of Thomas Nelson, which was the exact spelling and the exact words, allegedly at least, of the original. I have a copy of the original down in my basement in my study down there. And I assume that they're the same. I assume, even though I don't hold no brief for Thomas Nelson, I assume they're the same. I compared the original 1611 with the present King James Bible. The 1917 edition of the old Scofield Reference Bible was the one I used. The old Scofield Reference Bible. And I compared them, and they're mostly differences in sounds of words. Not sounds, I should say, in spelling and punctuation. That's where the difference, not in sounds, the words, pardon me. They're not in the sound. I heard 421 differences in sounds of words, to be exact. 421 when I compared and went from Genesis through Revelation and compared the two Bibles, the original 1611 and our present 1917 edition of the old Scofield Reference Bible, our present King James Bible. 70,000 particulars, that's misleading and that's inaccurate. If Kevin Bowder is trying to form a picture and trying to be honest with this thing, he never has compared it. I'm sure Kevin Bowder has never, never, never compared word by word, as I have, 1611 King James with the current King James. If he had done so, he wouldn't have bought into this horrible, more than 70,000 particulars, as if that's a great difference, when in reality it's only a difference in spelling. Sin is S-I-N-N-E in the AB 1611. It's S-I-N today, but sounds the same. The spellings, not sounds of words. I said it includes toward and towards, which is virtually identical, among and amongst. There are only 136 changes of substance, adding or subtracting small, tiny words. That's a lot less than this 70,000, more than 70,000 that he's talking about in his book here. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Across on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defying King James Bible, and get your free copy of Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists and Bible Versions. Call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long for the next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a toll-free call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. But friend, we're going to continue this, Lord willing, next week. Take up Fuzzy Fact number 252 out of 265. We hope you'll stay tuned. These are important days when people are trying to confuse you into believing that over 70,000 particulars difference between the original King James and the present ones are really important differences, when in fact there are 136 small additions or subtractions in wording. Be sure to stay tuned next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long.